The Lord is the great God, King over all gods. The earth he blessed places, he holds in his hand. The heights of the mountains belong to the Lord. The oceans are his hand, he formed the dry land. Come, let us bow humbly and worship the Lord. Let us kneel before him, our Maker, in prayer. For we are his people, and he is our God. He shepherds and feeds us in his loving care. Attend to his voice. Don't harden your hearts as you did on the way. In Meribah's desert, you quarreled with me. You tested my patience at Massah that day.
Well, let us come before God in prayer together. Let us pray. Our most gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you once more, gathering together as your people at the end of this your day to come and worship you, for you are worthy of all our worship. We come to make a joyful noise to you, to the rock of our salvation, for you are our Maker. The one who made us from the dust of the earth, the one who made us anew through the precious blood of your Son. For we confess, Lord, that we did need to be given new life, to be born again to a living hope. For we were once dead in our sins and trespasses, walking in the way of the world, slaves to sin. But in Christ Jesus, that is not who we are now. For we are no longer slaves to sin, but to righteousness. For you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So praise be to you, most glorious Father. And praise, honor, and glory be to the Lamb who was slain. For the Son of God who took on flesh for us, who lived a sinless life, and yet was crucified, suffered, bled, and died, the innocent condemned, the righteous punished, so that we, who deserved your eternal wrath, might walk in your eternal blessing. Lord, we know that we could never live the life that Jesus lived for us, for we constantly wander away like lost sheep. But we come to praise you this evening that you have not treated us as our sins deserved. And so we come together now as the sheep of your flock, gathering in the name of our Good Shepherd, to praise our Maker, to worship, to bow down, to kneel before you, that you might receive praise, and that we might be fed to become ever more like your glorious Son. So we pray that our time together now would be for our good as we become more like him, but even more than that, we pray that it would be for your glory, for that is what all things are for. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are going to sing again. We're going to sing the wonderful hymn, His Mercy Is More, as we sing of the wonderful depths of God's love that goes deeper than even our deepest sins. So please do stand again if you're able as we sing these words to God's praise.
Our sins, they are many, His mercy. mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our patience would wait as we constantly roam. Our Father, so tender, is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger
Well, if you do have a copy of God's Word with you, please do turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, that's on page 1002 in the Black Church Bibles, if you have one of those. Later on in the service, we're going to be looking at Psalm 95. We'll read that passage a little later on. We're going to read from Hebrews 4 now, though, because, in Hebrews 4, the New Testament basically gives us kind of a mini sermon on the latter half of Psalm 95, which will be really helpful as we come to consider it later on, and we will, as we end the sermon, come back to think about what the author of the Hebrews says in light of this psalm here. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 4, the whole of the chapter together, from verse 1 through to verse 16. Let us hear God's words. Therefore, while the promise of entering this God's rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is God's word. Let us come before God in prayer once more, having heard him speak to us. Lord, we have just heard your voice. We have heard you say to us through your Spirit that we can draw near to your throne of grace with confidence, because in Jesus we have a great high priest, one who stands before us in our place, that we might come to you to receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Lord, you know each and every one of our needs even better than we do. For you know us and love us with a knowledge and a love that we can never comprehend. But we do turn to you now with all that burdens our hearts and minds, bringing them before you as you graciously invite us to do, that you might be our help and ever-present aid. Father, we pray for any this evening amongst us or any dear to us who do not yet know you as their Lord and Saviour. We have just heard the solemn warning to hear your voice, to listen to it, and so to look to the one of whom you say, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." To him who was without sin and yet is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We pray for a softening of hearts, an opening of blind eyes and deaf ears, that those whom you have set your love upon from before the foundation of the world might hear the voice of their shepherds and come to him. We pray for us as your people, that we would be those who shine as lights in the darkness, that we would not be hiding the light of the gospel, but letting it go out as a city set on a hill. Lord, we know and confess that we are weak, often shy, perhaps even afraid to make you known. Forgive us for our weakness, that by your Spirit give us strength and boldness to make you known, to make your gospel known. Give us courage to proclaim Christ even when it might cost us. Give us hearts that love the lost as you do, that we would be compelled to share your glorious gospel. Give us humility, that we might recognize our own unworthiness, that we might see the depths of your glorious grace and want to make that grace known to others. Father, we thank you for this church family here in Christ Church. We pray for your blessing upon them. Lord, may they continue to know your love and mercy each and every day. We pray for those, again, who are suffering, who are struggling with illness or difficulties of any kind. Lord, we pray this evening especially for Phyllis. Lord, we pray that you would give those looking after her wisdom and discernment. We thank you for medicine. We thank you for the gifts you have given so many people. But Lord, we pray that those looking after Phyllis would be able, through you, to bring some healing to her. Lord, we pray for good news tomorrow. We pray that you would be with Archie and the rest of the family at this time as well. May they know your presence nearby them. May they continue to hold fast to you even in these difficult times. May they see even more brightly your goodness and your love, even if they do not understand your ways. Lord, we pray that you would continue to build them up in their faith and everyone here too. Lord, that whatever we are going through, we might look to him who is the author and perfecter of our faith, that we might grow in our knowledge and love of him, that we might be made like him in all that we do. We pray that this church would bring glory to his name. Lord, we pray that for all the churches across this country. We thank you for our denomination, for all those churches outside of our denomination who faithfully proclaim the gospel. We pray that by your grace you would preserve and prosper the faithful teaching of your words. We thank you for the churches that have been planted in recent years, for the growth that so many of them have seen. Lord, we pray that each of them would be established and stand firm through whatever difficulties they might face. We pray that they would be preaching your gospel in whatever communities they are in until the day that you return. Lord, we thank you for the recent ordinations and inductions that have taken place, for John McPherson in St. Andrews, for Ben Traynor as the church planter in Geary, for Colin Ross nearby in Gilmerton. We thank you as well for Shoris McGilvery and his willingness to serve the church in South Uist. We pray that you would go before each of these men, that their ministries would be fruitful and joyful, that you would sustain them in times of trouble, that they would hold fast to you in all circumstances, looking to the Lord Jesus for their own strength, and proclaiming him at all times and to all people. Lord, we pray for more churches, for more ministers, for more gospel workers, for more men and women trained and equipped to teach your word, to speak the truth in love, in season and out of season. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and so we pray as you command us to do, for more workers, that your church might grow, that your kingdom on earth would gather in more and more people, so that your name would be made great in all the earth. Hear our prayers, O Lord, answer them according to your perfect will, for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray.
Amen.
Well, in just a moment, we are going to turn again to God's words and to Psalm 95. But as we come to God's word, we are going to pray that he would speak to us, teach us through it. We're going to sing from Psalm 119 as we do that. So please do stand once more as we praise God with these words.
Your statutes, Lord, are wonderful, so I obey them from my heart. Your works as they unfold divine and true to simple minds impart. With open mouth I pant and yearn to know
Church Bibles, if you have one of those, Psalm 95, and again we'll read the whole of this psalm together. Psalm 95, reading from verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is God's word. Please keep that passage open in front of you if you can. Let us just pray for the Lord's help with it as we turn to it together. Father, we thank you once more for your words to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us here by your Spirit through it now. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are soft, humble, ready to be challenged, ready to be encouraged, Lord, that we might respond in faith, that we might respond in love, that we might be made more like your Son, in order to make his name glorious in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder, what is the greatest invitation you have ever received? The greatest invitation you've ever received, the kind of invitation that you just want to tell everyone about, the kind of invitation that you are ready to cancel everything in the calendar to make sure you can accept. Quite often after a question like that, the preacher kind of brings out a trump card, you know, I was once invited to the king's birthday party or something like that. I have no such stories. If you knew me better, that wouldn't surprise you at all. I have no such stories, to the point that if someone stopped me in the street and asked me that question, I think I'd probably be stumped for an answer. I would initially, I think, be stumped for an answer, but that is partly because of my forgetfulness. Because I really needn't be stumped at all. Because on the bookshelf in our living room at home, I do actually have sitting a pretty incredible invitation. In fact, the most incredible invitation of all. It's not a kind of beautifully decorated card like most wedding invitations are. This invitation is actually, it's in a book. It's in the middle of a book. Right in the middle of a pretty big book, right about page 499. The king will almost certainly never invite me to his private birthday party, but on my bookshelf at home, just above the little coffee machine that Rory loves to play with, I have a Bible. You, at this moment, right in front of you, have the greatest invitation. The greatest invitation there ever has been, or ever will be, because God, the great God, the King of heaven and earth, invites us to come into him. Come into my presence, the King of Kings who sits enthroned over all the earth. He says to you and me here this evening, I want you, you, sitting here in Christ Church in Edinburgh here this evening, I want you to come before me. The first half of Psalm 95 that we're looking at this evening contains an incredible invitation given to us in two parts there. Let me show you. There are the two parts of this invitation. Verse 1, first of all, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Then again, just look down there at verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. And both these kind of wonderful invitations are backed up by wonderful reasons to come. You'll see that they're in verse 3 and verse 7, that they both begin there, don't they, with the word for. It's like getting handed a wedding invite with the details of an amazing venue on one side and the cause for celebration on the other. come to this place at this time because these people you know and love are getting married. So too with this psalm. Come and worship because this is who God is. So let's just begin this evening by looking a little more closely at this most incredible invitation. If you just glance there through at verse 1 and 2, you'll see we are being invited into the very presence of God to make a joyful noise. So it's a glorious invitation, but it's also a joyful invitation. Right through this section of Psalms, from Psalm 92 right through Psalm 100, right, it runs the kind of theme of God's lordship. The Lord who reigns over all. And right here in the middle of it all, Psalm 95, you'll see in Psalm 96 as well, right in the middle of these psalms, elevating God's supremacy, his sovereignty, in the middle of it all is the great King of heaven and earth saying, come in. It is an invitation to the palace, into the throne room of God. Great invitations are always, aren't they, met with great excitement. We look forward to weddings or birthday parties, but imagine an invitation right from the king. I've never been invited. I have a close friend whose dad was invited to have dinner with the late queen at Buckingham Palace. The very receiving of the invitation was a joyful occasion for the whole family. They were excited to tell everyone about the privilege. They've got photos in the wall when you go into their house on the occasion. And of course they do, right? They're not bragging, are they? They're not kind of rubbing it in the faces of their visitors. They're not doing it to show off. That they are rightly rejoicing in what was a truly great and awesome privilege. That is coming before a queen. We are beckoning before the King of Kings. If my friend received that invitation with that kind of joy, how much more? How much more should we respond in great joy, even at just the invitation to come before this king? But not only is this king the sovereign, he is also our saviour. We're invited to sing not only to the one who is majestic, but also to the one who is, as we sung earlier, merciful. So come on in, come into his presence. That is what we do each and every Sunday. As we gather together as his people, that is why we begin that, as I trust you all, with a call to worship. That is God's invitation to you, his people, to come into his presence by his Spirit. That is an amazing, an incredible thing we do each and every Sunday. Now, knowing God is our King and our Saviour might feel like the reason to come praise him. But here in Psalm 95, that's just the invitation, right? The reasons begin in verse 3. Come and sing to the sovereign Saviour because verse 3 to 5, because there is no other throne. There is no other throne room in heaven or on earth where you will find this majesty. And there is no other throne room in heaven or on earth where you will find such mercy. You could look to the highest heights, you could search the deepest depths, you could comb the ocean floor, you could step on every piece of land. Nowhere in all creation will you find a throne room like this. So nowhere in all creation will you find an invitation like this. For verse 3, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Book 4 of the Psalms, they're divided into 5 books, the fourth of which began back in Psalm 90. That this whole collection of Psalms, of which Psalm 95 is a part, comes right off the back of the tragedy of Psalm 89, where God's people have been exiled. The temple and all of Jerusalem has been completely flattened by the all-conquering Babylonians. And the question at the end of Book 3 of the Psalms, in Psalm 89, the question on the lips of God's people is, Lord, where are you? You see it in the last few verses of that psalm there. Where is your steadfast love? Will you hide yourself forever? And you can imagine, can't you, that the captured exiles, the captured people of God, sitting in chains in Babylon, hearing about the flattened temple in Jerusalem, looking at the gods, the temples of their captors, and wondering, even if just for a moment, wondering who really is king here? Who really is in control? These gods of Babylon, they look pretty strong. They seem to care for their people pretty well. Maybe we should go into their temples. Maybe we should sing their praises. Maybe that is where we'll find safety and security. Now, we might feel, mightn't we, a long way from walking into a pagan temple. But how easy to think the gods of our age are the places where you will find security and safety. The places that claim to have power, the vaults of banks, the palaces of presidents. How easy to look at them and think, maybe if I live for wealth, maybe if I live for money, maybe then I will find myself safe and secure. Whatever our present circumstances might be, there is, there never has been, and will ever be any God like this God. He is the great God, the King of Kings, the God who is over every other God. We're given a picture of God holding the highest heights and the deepest depths, the great seas and the land itself, all in his hands there in verse 4. All belonging to him. The picture in those verses is not just one of God's greatness. It is, I think, specifically God holding in his hand the supposed dwelling place of every other god in their time. The heights and the depths and the seas. The psalmist says emphatically that our God holds all these things, and they are just things in his hands. They are merely pieces of his creation. They belong to him. So too with whatever we might be tempted to look to in this day and age. In these verses, we are reminded the sovereign God who saves holds everything else in his hands. And so we are called into his palace, to come into his throne room, before his presence, that we might worship him. So verse 5, 1 to 5, we are called to come and sing to our Saviour. But we're also invited to come and bow down before our shepherds. And verse 6 there introduces the kind of second part of this invitation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come and praise the King. But what verse 6 I think is saying is, as you come, remember he is the King. There is a right way to come in. This is his palace we're coming into. We are coming before his throne. We are his people. There is a way to come in. Yes, singing songs of joy, but not marching in like we were in the place. Just look again at the words used there in verse 6. Worship. Bow. Kneel. As we are called into worship, we should, it is right to be joyful and full of life. That is a good thing, it is a glorious thing, but we must not be flippant. When we sit down on a Sunday and hear the call to worship by the Spirit, we are being beckoned into the very presence of God, to the greatest God of highest heaven. I mean, what would you think if someone was invited to a wedding and they showed up in their pyjamas? You think, well, they kind of accepted the invitation, haven't they? But they've not really got it. They've not really got it, and they're not showing it any respect to the hosts. It's worth asking, as we come to worship, aren't we coming as we are called to do? Humbly, bowing down. Or are we doing the equivalent of wearing shorts and t-shirts to a black tie event? That there is a right way to come in. But we don't need to physically bow or kneel, I don't think, but we do need to come reverently, humbly, but with a heart that really does bow and kneel before this great King. And we do so because he is our Saviour and because he is our Shepherd, the one who made us his flock, who cares for us as his own, the one upon whom we are completely dependent for everything. We were thinking a little about that this morning, weren't we? That posture of humility is one that rightly confesses we would be nothing. We would be nothing apart from him. Our Maker and our Provider, he is our God. So come and sing to your Saviour. Come and bow to your Shepherds. Together, one wonderful, glorious invitation, the greatest invitation there is. But there is also a very serious invitation. Not all invitations are made alike, are they? Some are good, some not so good, some are very important, others less so. I'm forever getting emails inviting me to different events and conferences and the like. It's not a big deal, is it, to say no? No, thank you. But other times, saying no is not really an option. A little while ago, I got a letter from the hospital telling me that a recent ECG had kind of shown up some unexplained abnormalities. And so they invited me. Right, they said, can you come in at your earliest convenience and get further checks? That is a very serious invitation, isn't it? To say no to that would be potentially putting yourself in harm's way. So I went. I've not actually heard anything back since. I'm assuming no news is good news. But the point is, right, not all invitations are created equal, are they? Some are not that important. Some are very, very serious. Verse 1 through to most of verse 7 is the most incredible, glorious invitation. From the end of verse 7 onwards in this psalm, we are being told this is the most serious invitation. The most serious invitation you will ever receive. If the first part of this psalm was a call to praise, the second part is a call to listen. To listen, because there are fearful consequences for those who do not. Just look with me there at the end of verse 7, the last line. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. I mean, Meribah and Massa mentioned the line beneath. These names bring us, well, first of all, to Exodus 17. The kind of the Exodus generation after the 10 plagues that have been brought through the Red Sea out of Egypt. They're about to be given the 10 commandments at Sinai. But on the way to Sinai, at Meribah, having seen God save them from Egypt, through the greatest of miracles, and shepherd them through the wilderness. They have seen God save them and shepherd them, but instead of coming to worship him, as they were saved to do, what did they do? They grumbled him. They grumbled. They hardened their hearts towards him and wished they were back in Egypt. Egypt was a place from which they had called to the Lord to rescue them because of their unbearable oppression. They wished they were back there because their water bottles were starting to run dry. That was their great worry. Even though in the chapter before, in chapter 16, God had miraculously provided food from heaven for the whole nation. God had saved them from Egypt. He had shown he would provide for their every need. And yet the people look at their water bottles looking a bit empty. And they longed to be back in the land of slavery. They forgot their salvation. They did not trust their shepherds. Instead, they grumbled. Even though, verse 9 of Psalm 95, even though they had seen God's work. They had seen God's work. Do you hear where this warning is being directed? It's not, is it? It's not kind of out there to the people who never come to church. It is in here. It is amongst the people who have seen God's work. This generation, they know what he can do. The Exodus generation, but they leave their memories at the door and worry only about the problems in the present. And the consequences are terrifying. Verse 11, God says, "Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest." Those who do not heed the invitation to sing to their Saviour and bow to their shepherd, they are the very same people who reject the invitation into God's eternal rest. The call to worship is not just something that matters for a Sunday morning, it is something that matters for eternity. Will you come and worship the King? Whether or not you accept that invitation to come and worship the great God of highest heaven, that will determine the eternal destination of your soul. The Exodus generation, by the hardness of their hearts, that they missed out on a temporary rest in the land of Canaan. But the author to the Hebrews, in that passage we read from earlier, leaning heavily on this psalm, says to new covenant people, we risk losing out on a far greater eternal rest if we do not heed this warning. Their actions in the wilderness serve as a warning sign. A warning sign given to us before the far greater danger that lies ahead, that we might miss out on an eternal rest by hardening our hearts in the same way. The consequences of rejecting this invitation could not be more severe. They could not be more severe. So what must we do? What must we do? Well, to begin with, we really must heed this warning, not to fail as they did. Hebrews 4 says, and we read this earlier, let us therefore strive to enter that rest that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We really must give it our all to hear God's voice, to respond to his call, to not faithlessly grumble, but instead rejoice in the salvation and give thanks to him as our shepherd. We must do that. But there is, I think, something more going on here. I mentioned a little earlier that we are pointed first to Exodus 17 in this psalm, but I don't think we are pointed only to Exodus 17. Because standing behind that chapter and kind of looming over it is another account a little later on. That the Exodus generation, they were, if you read through Genesis to Deuteronomy, they were serial failures, weren't they? And the book of Numbers tells us about the 10 times that they tested the Lord. They were constantly pining for the good old days of enslavement in Egypt. So it's worth asking, isn't it, why? Why does the psalmist choose Massa, Meribah, as the site of their failure? There was plenty to choose from, wasn't there? I mean, the golden calf seems like the obvious one. That was a pretty flagrant foul. So why choose some thirsty grumblers instead? And I think the answer is because Exodus 17 isn't the only incident of Meribah. Meribah makes another appearance a little later on in Numbers chapter 20, where once again, the congregation of Israel are grumbling, which by this point is kind of par for the course. But something else happens in Numbers chapter 20. Not only do the people fail again, at Meribah, Moses fails. Against God's command, he strikes the rock to bring out water, not trusting God's words, and so undermining his holiness before the people. And so God says to Moses, "You shall not enter my rest." You will not lead the people into the promised land because you did not listen to my voice. At Meribah, Moses did not listen to God's voice, and so was kept from entering the land of rest. Do you see the problem? It's a pretty big problem, isn't it? The warning, isn't it, in verse 8 to 11 of Psalm 95 is not to be like them. Do not do what they did in hardening their hearts. Do not fail like they failed. But by bringing us to Meribah, the psalmist is showing us that to enter God's land of rest, we need to do better. Better not just than Israel, we need to do, well, better than Moses. The meekest man in all the earth, the one of whom it was said, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him. And now we're being told, do not fail like he failed. We are to strive. Psalm 95 makes that clear. Hebrews 4 reinforces it. But I don't think the primary application of Psalm 95 is for us to walk out of those doors, rolling our sleeves up, ready to put in the hard graft to do better than they did. If our only response to these words is to think, well, better not be like them, better not harden my heart, better not let my heart wander, then we are going to be in serious trouble, aren't we? Because tell me, honestly, if you went out of here today and said, this week I am not going to let my heart wander, how far into the week would you get before it was going very far astray? Would you make it tomorrow morning? I'm not sure I would. How would it go if you set out determined not to let your heart wander from me? How would that go? It wouldn't go well, would it? In the words of the well-known hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is our hearts, isn't it? Even when we long to cleave to God, our hearts are so quick to leave him. Do not mess up. It is simply not something we can do. We would likely manage no better than the Israelites. We would certainly not be able to wander less than Moses. We, by our own strength, we cannot succeed where Israel failed. We cannot do it. I think Psalm 95 is meant to leave us for a moment pretty despondent. I mean, did you feel that as we even read through the psalm? It starts, doesn't it, with this glorious invitation. It ends on a really somber note. They shall not enter my rest. Did you feel the weight of that as we were reading through it? Here is this incredible invitation, but in order to accept it, in order to rejoice in the king's presence, you need to do better than the greatest prophet Israel has ever seen. What hope do we have? Where do we go from here? What now? Well, we heard from Deuteronomy that there had been no prophet like Moses in Israel. But Deuteronomy also left God's people with a promise that there would be another prophet. One greater than Moses. That, I think, is what this psalm was meant to leave even its original audience longing for. Someone, an even greater prophet, who would succeed where even Moses failed. Just turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It is a wonderful chapter. It is a sobering chapter, but a wonderful one, full of grace and truth. at the beginning of the chapter, we are offered the wonderful assurance that the door to God's rest remains open. The door is open, and we are told, aren't we? We are told in verse 7 that it is open today. When the psalmist says today, he didn't mean that day 2,000 years ago. He meant this day, here, today, now. The door is open. The invitation to come joyfully into the presence of the great God and King is given into your hands right now. But the question is, of course, isn't it? How can we come in? How can we possibly come in? How can we not harden our hearts as they did? How can we enter into God's rest when even Moses by his own obedience? Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest. Someone who stands in our place for us. Someone who intercedes for us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. We cannot succeed where Israel fails. We certainly cannot succeed where Moses fails. But Jesus can. His heart never wanders. His heart was never hardened. And for those whose faith is in him, he stands now as our great high priest. He stands in our place for us. And so because we have this high priest, this great high priest, verse 16, what can we do? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Because of Jesus, we can come in. Because of Jesus, we can come before the throne of the great God and great King. Because of Jesus, who is our salvation and our shepherd, we come in his name into the throne room of God to sing his praise joyfully and bow down and worship him. Because of Jesus, we who have hearts that are prone to wonder are beckoned in before the throne of grace, that we might find eternal rest in him. Today, if you hear his voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, come to him. If you have come to him, you have a savior and a shepherd who sympathizes with your every weakness, who died for your sins that you may come in, that you may come before the presence of the King of Kings as we do now, singing joyfully his praise and bow before him in our hearts, that we might joyfully accept the greatest invitation there has ever been. But if you are here this evening and you have not yet come in, I beg you this evening, hear his voice. Hear the voice of Jesus, lest you never enter his rest. Hear the voice of Jesus, the one who says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So long as it is today, the promise of entering his rest still stands. But only in Jesus. Only in Jesus can we come and worship the great King. Only in him can we joyfully accept this wonderful, the most wonderful, but most serious invitation to come before the throne of God, to joyfully sing his praise. For Christ Jesus is and always will be our sovereign Saviour, our faithful Shepherd, and our great High Priest. So let us come in the name of Jesus. Let us come to sing joyfully to our Saviour and bow before our Maker. Well, let us bow before Him now in prayer before we sing to Him in song. O great God of highest heaven, we come before you now in joy and humility, with praise and with reverence, giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, rejoicing that in Him we can come into your presence as you graciously invite us to do. Lord, we pray for any here this evening who have not heard the voice of Jesus, that they would do so this very evening, that they would come to Him and find rest for their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to close by singing the wonderful hymn, Before the Throne of God Above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great High Priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Let us sing these wonderful words to God's praise together. Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.